Take your Bibles, please, this morning and go with me to Genesis chapter 39. I think about that song and I think about the fact that obviously only God can take what seeming is tragic situations and devastating circumstances and turn them to be something that accomplishes His purpose. And that really is really where we are this morning in our text. And we're here in Genesis chapter 39. And I've entitled this morning's message, Making the Best of a Bad Situation. Making the Best of a Bad Situation. We'll begin reading in verse number 13, and we'll read all the way down to verse number 23. We'll try to cover these verses in our text this morning. We'll have to back up just a little bit for the sake of those who perhaps have not been here through this study on the book of Genesis. So if you can and you are able to, would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's Word this morning. I feel like there's a great void here to my right this morning where our special friends were. And, of course, they left and they left this void. So there's a great gulf fixed between me and you, all right, on my right side this morning. But I'm sure glad that you're here. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 13. And it came to pass when she, that the she there is Potiphar's wife, when she saw that he, that's Joseph, had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought in unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Please notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Notice, please, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Our Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would help us as we attempt, Lord, to deliver this message that you've laid upon our heart to deliver this morning. Lord, I pray that it would fall on fallow ground, that it would be ground that's broken up, that our hearts would be ready to receive your word, that you would help us in the declaration of it and help the folks in the receiving of it. And Lord, we sure do pray that you'd work in hearts to accomplish your purpose here today. We believe this is a necessary message for this hour in which we're living. We ask these things, we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think I can make this statement without necessarily sweeping too broad of a brush, because I think it's probably true in all of our lives that every person here knows what it is to face moments of hardship, moments of difficulty, moments that just really were not things that perhaps you were planning on. It may be, and I know that this is the case in some people's lives, perhaps even here in this auditorium this morning, it may be that a person gets up and they go to work like any other day, and when they arrive at work, expecting everything's going to be normal, they go to the place where they check in, and there in the box or in the place where they check in is what is known as a pink slip, saying your job is being eliminated. You're no longer an employee here of this particular organization. Or it may be that the boss or the supervisor says, you know, we need to meet today, and you don't know what that meeting's about, and you walk into that meeting with that boss, and he says, look, things are slow. We have to scale back, and we're going to either eliminate your job or we're certainly curtailing your hours. And that's a devastation. That's a moment of difficulty that people don't really plan on. It may be a routine day, and a person has perhaps in the last several weeks been to the doctor. Maybe they've not felt real well, and You know, life is going on, they're still not feeling well, and all of a sudden the phone rings and the doctor says, look, we've done the test and we need to meet, so I need you in my office this afternoon. And that person sits down with that doctor, and that doctor begins to explain that through the battery of tests, they've noticed some in things that are not normal. And from the doctor's perspective, what he's reading in those tests, he says, I believe that we may be dealing with cancer. That would be a devastating moment. That would be a difficult moment that someone would have to deal with, something that they weren't necessarily planning on. A person may be driving down the street, and a person driving another vehicle isn't paying all that much attention, and perhaps they run a stop sign, and they broadside that other car, and obviously everybody can perhaps walk away, but what you find out is that driver driving the other car doesn't have insurance, and you're not feeling real well. You feel like your body's been in a situation, and now you're going to have to obviously pay for that accident because that person didn't have responsibility to carry insurance, and you're going to miss some work because you're not able to go to work because your body's been shaken up as a result of it. And these would be difficult scenarios that, honestly, in this room this morning, on any given day, any one of us perhaps could deal with something like that. These are not far-flung situations in which, you know, that's just an extreme situation. No, that's pretty common in this world in which we're living. So I would go so far to say that perhaps some in this room in the last couple of months perhaps have dealt with something similar to that, and your world has kind of been turned on end. Now, I would never minimize those matters because they represent tough moments and difficult situations and what I would call negative impact upon lives. But I want us to think about this story that we've read this morning, the story of Joseph, because we find a young man who, as we look at his life, it progressively takes one step after another, and not positive steps at this moment. These things that we're seeing unfold in Joseph's life, I mean, there are a series of events that unfold. And I would tell you that, you know, we all want, I mean, most of us would not say, well, hey, preacher, the things that you just talked about, those are things I'd like to happen in my life this week. No, nobody be so foolish to say that. Most of us would say, I want to go to work tomorrow, and I want my boss to call me in and say, hey, you're getting a raise. We're giving you a promotion. We want to go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, it's a clean bill of health. We want to have a spotless driving record. We want everything in our life to be absolutely perfect, and there's nothing wrong with desiring those things. But when I look at Joseph's life, I don't see that. I don't see that at this moment. I know that God's at work in his life, but what I'm seeing is that here's a young man whose life is seemingly taking one negative step after another negative step, and we're certainly seeing that in this story this morning. You know, as I think about that, here we find this young man named Joseph. He's the son of a man named Jacob, or the Bible calls him Israel. His father, Jacob, loves him, and God has said to Joseph through dreams, Joseph, I got something very special planned for you. And he does. I've marked you for greatness. I marked you for something very special. But that being said, at this moment, his life has taken some turns. You've heard of the statement, his life turned south. Well, his life is turning south. And south being not a good way to go. That's because we're Yankees. That's the way we look at it. You know, we like the north. But no, his life has moved to the south. And you know, as I think about his life, I just want to walk just a few, because there may be some folks here not familiar with this story, but most of us would be familiar with this young man. As a young teenager, his mother dies giving birth to his brother. You know, I suppose that there are folks here today who have buried a mother, perhaps buried a loved one. But I don't know if there's anything more traumatic for a child to go through than to lose a parent early in life. Specifically in his life, this mother who nurtured him and obviously was a blessing to him. We look at his life, his 10 half-brothers hate him so much that they can't even speak civilly to him. They see Joseph. They see that this is an unusual young man, that he's a cut above the rest and he's marked for greatness. The stamp of leadership is all over him. And then he comes out and he said, hey, look, last night I had this dream and I have to tell you what that dream is. And he knew that he was saying that, hey, something wonderful is going to happen in the future through my life. And the brothers just look at him and say, I can't believe this guy. And the Bible says they couldn't even speak civilly to him. Every word out of their mouth was a word of criticism. It was a word of hostility, and it made his life difficult. We know that in a moment they seize an opportunity to rid Joseph from their lives and to rip him from his father's life. And they take Joseph and sell him. I mean, all of us have, and you've heard me say this, and we say it with tongue-in-cheek humor. There are moments when we want to kill our brothers or sisters because dumb things that they did as we're kids growing up. These guys really wanted to kill him, and instead of killing him, they did something really nice. They sold him. Sold him into slavery. And so he's taken down to Egypt, bought on the marketplace, and placed into the house of a man by the name of Potiphar, a man who is charged with Pharaoh's protection. And he finds himself, he settles into life there, and is soon marked, even in that place, as a young man of character and integrity, a man who has abilities to get things done and to make things prosper. So Potiphar looks at him and says, man, I couldn't find a better man. What a find. I couldn't find anyone better. So I'm turning over the running of my household to Joseph. I'm turning over all my wealth, all my management of all my affairs. I'm going to let him handle it. And he has no idea really what's under his hand. He just knows that he's prospering. He just sees his bank account going up. That brings us to where we are this morning. And that's what I call Joseph's difficulty. And it begins really in verse number 14. And this is really where what I call this story turning really south begins, because in our last message, we shared with you that this woman that's mentioned here in our story, Mrs. Potiphar, she puts her eyes on Joseph and desires him and throws herself at him. And rather than him succumb to that temptation, the Bible tells us that he resists. He flatly refuses. He reasons with this woman and says, look, I can't do this. It would be a sin against God. Your husband has great trust in me. He's put all things in my hand. And I could not take advantage of this situation. Besides, there is a God in heaven. And he sees what's going on. And I know that I would not be guiltless if I did this. And I cannot. And yet she persisted. And finally, when Joseph had no other recourse, he was in the house one day going about his business. And she took a hold of his garment and said, I want you, lie with me. And Joseph said, I cannot. And he fled. He left his garment in her hands. And that's where we pick up in verse number 13 and verse number 14. And we find, according to the text, that as she's taken this garment in his hand, he leaves it, her holding this tunic or coat. And notice what happened. This woman now gets vicious. Look at verse 14. Then she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew to us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Man, isn't it amazing how life can turn? And here this woman supposedly, you know, she all of a sudden now she's become this vindictive, vicious woman who's going to turn this table on Joseph and said, you won't do what I ask. I am going to make your life miserable. And that's exactly what she does. Verse 14, she summons the men of her house and tells them that Joseph tries to violate her. In verse 15, I look at these verses and I'm telling you that these would be verses that most of us would say, man, if this happened to me, this would be my worst nightmare. Someone accusing you of something as heinous and as this particular act. And really, I mean, it's your word against her word. There's no witnesses to what's going on here. This is just what it is. It is what it says it is. And when you deal with sins and conduct of this kind, it's hard to know who's telling the truth. There are no witnesses. She's the wife of his master. And Joseph is a Hebrew. And she said, he's come in to mock us. And she's indicating by her statement that Joseph cannot be trusted. Every woman in this particular household is perhaps concerned about, or should be concerned about, their welfare. And what evidence does she have? Well, look at it. Verse number 16, she has his coat. You know, I don't know if you stop to think about this, but coats are a problem for Joseph. It's true. I mean, he had a coat of many colors, and that got him into some problems because he was kind of a lord. And then his brothers take that coat. Think about this. They take this coat after they sell him into slavery. And the Bible says they tear it, they rip it, they dip it in blood, and they just happen to bring it to the dad and say, you know, we found this. What do you think? So they use it to deceive his father. They use this coat of many colors to deceive his father, make him think, well, you know, some wild animal has torn him, when they know exactly what they've done. Now this woman has his coat or his tunic, his outer garment. She's now, you're going to use this as a tool to deceive her husband and those who will listen to her. So it's just like, okay, the devil does the same things over and over again. Do you know that? I mean, I'm telling you, I've said this before. I'll say it till the day I die. I could write the script of how the devil works. I've seen it so many times. I could tell you what he's going to say, what he's going to do. And he does that over and over and over again. And certainly here in Joseph's life, it's a repetition of deception. It's an aspect of lying and twisting truth. So when we think about that, we can only imagine from the time that she starts spouting out this story, how things were for Joseph. You can just imagine. I had this situation happen in my house years ago, and I'm not real fond of wild vermin. And so we had this little mouse in our house. And I tell you, I worked the hardest in the world trying to catch that thing. Went out and bought a trap, you hear that cheese is supposed to be the answer. Well, I find that the trap was sprung, but the cheese was gone. And I'm thinking, that doesn't work so well. Now, for those of you who are a little bit maybe have a heart for those little creatures, God bless you, all right? So I had this mouse in my house, and I finally found that there was something that would perhaps work better than those kind of traps, and it's called a glue trap. And I feel like one morning I got up and I walked down there and I had put it next to the refrigerator. I looked in there and there he was. He's stuck. And I feel like that's where Joseph is right now. He's like this. He's innocent, but he's trapped. There's not much that he can do himself. I mean, what's he going to say? She's got his coat. It's his word against her word. And Potiphar comes home, and notice in verse 17 through 19, he's confronted by his wife in this story and evidence. Look at verse number 17, please. And she spake unto him with these words, saying, and I don't know if you read into this what I'm reading into it, but I surely see when she says this that she's like throwing this out to her husband in his face. The Hebrew servant that thou hast brought in unto us came in to me to mock me. So, you know, here's this woman who has been diabolical. She's been treacherous in her actions. And now all of a sudden, she's throwing the blame on her husband. You're guilty. You bought him here. You think he was so great. You put him in charge of everything. Look what he's done. And she goes on in verse number 18. And came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now, his response, I guess, is rightly so. Verse number 19 is one of anger. But here's what I want you to consider as you look at verse number 19. I just wonder how much of that anger really is at Joseph. And here's what I mean by that. When we see what he does with Joseph and where he places Joseph, I get a feeling that he's thinking that maybe Joseph isn't guilty here. See, because he could have put Joseph to death for this. He could have put him in a whole lot worse place than the place where the king's prisoners are kept. So I almost get the impression that this Potiphar, he's a man of standing, that perhaps he understands what's happened here. So he's dealing with this. He obviously has to remove Joseph. And the only way, of course, is to remove him from the situation. And so when I think about what's playing out here, I just have to wonder, maybe this isn't the first time that these type of things have happened. See, when you have the kind of character this woman has, it doesn't happen just once. It's a character flaw. Listen to me very carefully. You could try everything you want to curtail human behavior. You can analyze it. You can put it in therapy. You can put it on drugs. But the only thing that's going to change this kind of character is a relationship with God. Because that changes the inside. It changes who controls the human behavior. Now, I'm not saying people can't stop doing things, but I'm telling you that many times we try to medicate things, we try to analyze things, we try to psychoanalyze things, we try to put people in therapy to change them, but the only thing that will change a person is a relationship with God, a salvation that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside someone, and they become a new creation or a new creature in Christ Jesus. So I just have to wonder if this had not happened before. Most research says that this was the best possible place that Joseph could go. Given the scenario that's unfolding here, this is the best possible place that he could go. He could have been put to death. He could have been beaten, thrust into the worst of prisons. But he's been put into a place where the king's prisoners are. And that brings us then to this final thought that's found in verses 21 to 23. Which notes by God's mercy and grace, God can make bad situations better. Or at least tolerable. Notice, please, this is a bad situation. Joseph is in prison. There's no question where he is. He's in prison. He's in prison for doing the right thing. He's been charged, not given a trial, and found guilty of a crime he didn't commit. But he has no defense. There are no witnesses. No one can say, well, I saw this happen. No. There's no defense at this moment. The piece of evidence that is there is not a piece of evidence in his own favor. Even though he did the right thing, that is going to be used against him. See what he did? He left his garment with me. Because Joseph has a relationship with God, though, I want you to notice, please, his life is better or is made manageable in this bad situation. Verse 21, I love the phrase, but the Lord was with Joseph. Think about this. When the Bible says the Lord, it's not a God of stone. It's not a God of wood. Not a God made of metal. It's the living God, the God of the universe. The God who created this world. The God of his father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is with Joseph and is showing him mercy. And would you notice, please, immediately the keeper of the prison sees Joseph as a different kind of prisoner. It says in verse number 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now, why did he do that? It's because he could see something in Joseph. Everybody got around Joseph could see this leadership. They could see this character. They could see this integrity. Okay, you've been charged with a crime, but I'm not seeing it. I see something that I don't see in anybody else. And by the way, I want to tell you, if you go out into the world today and you're a Christian and you get out there and you walk down the halls of a mall someplace or in an airport or go someplace and just look in the eyes of most people. Man, there's an emptiness out there today. There's a hollowness. I don't care how fine they're dressed. I don't care how well their hair is combed or how well her hair is put in place. I don't care the kind of garments they're wearing. I'm just telling you, look in their eyes. And by the way, if you're a Christian, there ought to be something inside of you today that's different than in the rest of the world. So Joseph is put in this place, and it's a different scenario. And verse 22 says the keeper of the prison commits Joseph the running of the prison. Think about this. Here's Joseph. He steps into the situation and begins right away to analyze what's going on there. Okay, we can do this. This will make it better. We can make this run more efficiently. And he's got good ideas, and he's putting them forward. And the keeper of the prison says, I like this. Okay, take the ball and run with it. Verse 23 indicates that Joseph was respected and trusted even in the prison house, and the place flourished because Joseph was there. I'm a firm believer that if you're a believer, you're a Christian, you really have Christ in you, no matter where God puts you, you ought to flourish. There are only three people that believe that. Honestly, why aren't God's people, why aren't we the best employees? Why aren't we the most industrious? Why aren't we the ones who are, you know, offering ideas? You don't have to just sit back. You can take a lead, and you ought to take a lead wherever God puts you. Certainly Joseph did that. Now, as I think about the application, I'm just giving a couple of thoughts this morning and we'll be finished this morning. But notice, first of all, Joseph determined no matter what his circumstances, he was going to live above them. There's no indication here, okay, Joseph is bitter, that he's angry, that he's sulking. He's like he's playing the part of the victim. Now, have you heard me say this before? He didn't that when he was sold into slavery, when he got down to Potiphar's house. He didn't play the victim. He wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter. And he didn't do that when he was on these trumped up charges. No, the Bible indicates here that no matter what, where Joseph finds himself, he applies himself, he rolls up his sleeves, and he makes that place where he finds himself better, and God blesses his effort. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why isn't God blessing your effort? Maybe he is. But if he's not, maybe it's because of our attitude. Maybe it's because we're whining and complaining about our circumstances instead of just saying, all right, Lord, you put me here. I'm going to make the best of it. No, he's not playing the victim here. December of 1914, a 67-year-old man watched his life work as it was destroyed by fire. Listen very carefully. The place literally burnt to the ground. Adding insult to injury, his property was only insured for a partial value. It was really worth, everything that he lost was worth over $2 million. This was in 1914, so you can only imagine how vast that situation was. His 24-year-old son, Charles, said, "My heart ached for him," speaking of his father. "He's 67, no longer a young man, and everything he had was going up in flames." When Charles found his father, he was surprised by his dad's request. He said, "Find your mother and bring her here. She'll never see anything like this as long as she lives." The next morning, he gathered all of his employees. And they were looking at the charred remains of everything that they lost in this fire. And he said, quote, "There is great value in disaster." I love this. "All of our mistakes are burned up. Thank God that we can start anew," end quote. All of our mistakes are gone. We can start over. That's a good day. Now, that is not being a victim. That is not dealing with anger or bitterness. That is making the best of a bad situation. And start anew he did. 3 weeks later, listen, Thomas Edison delivered his first phonograph. Out of disaster many times comes resilience and blessing. I liken our life to this. Look, you can either be what I call a thermometer or a thermostat. You ever thought about that? A thermometer responds to the circumstances, showing the effect of the circumstances. The thermostat changes the circumstances by its response. If it's cold, the thermostat can turn up the heat. If it's too hot, it can turn down the thermostat. But a thermometer just measures what's going on. It just responds to the circumstances. And I'm telling you that you, by your response, you're either showing by your response, you're either a thermostat or you're a thermometer. My question is, what are we today? Finally, this morning, Joseph knew God. And because he knew the God of heaven, it made his life better. The emphasis, think of this chapter, is not only the difficulty and the dysfunction of life, because he sure had it, but it is the fact that God can and does bring order in the midst of chaos. You know, isn't it wonderful to know, no matter what the difficulty and trouble we face, that we have a God and a Savior who is there to help us? Man, when you understand that, that's just huge in life. In other words, in no matter what happens to me, and I understand, look, nobody's sitting here saying, bring it on. I want all the difficulty and heartache and grief of life. Nobody's saying that. But it is good to know that if my life is flipped on end tomorrow, that I have a God and Savior who's in control of all things, who is there with me, who will not leave me or forsake me. No doubt Joseph wondered why, but in the wondering of why, listen, he knew the who. And the who here is God. God was with him. God was at work even in the midst of this bad situation, and God was there and was with him making the bad situation better. So when we think about this, every person here, you're going to face some difficulties in life. But it's great to know that if, as you face those difficulties, there's a God who's there to help you. But listen to me very carefully. That's only true if you have a relationship with God. Because I'm no doubt in a congregation this size, I'm talking to some folks who you're sitting here and you may think about God and you say, well, you know, God's just out there someplace. And here's a God. I believe in God. And I even believe in Jesus Christ, that he lived and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. But I'm saying to you, have you ever made that personal in your life? Have you ever come to the point in your life realizing that that God loved you specifically? So much so that he let his son step out of heaven and robe himself in flesh to die on the cross for your sins? See, we've got to get our minds wrapped around that. As God, he has a plan for our lives and he wants to save us from our sins and provide forgiveness. He wants to make us his child. He wants to take our lives and use them to impact this world for his own honor and his own glory. And that's what he's doing in the life of Joseph. Yes, Joseph's life is turned on end. And yes, this is a difficult circumstance. And yes, no one would say that this is what anyone would want. But I'm telling you that God is going to take that circumstance and he's going to use it in the life of Joseph to prepare him for the days in which he will become a leader. Not just a leader in the prison, but a leader second in command, perhaps, of the most powerful nation in all the world at that moment. And God can take the bad circumstance and make it better. And God wants to do that in your life, but you've got to have a relationship with him. I'm telling you that I know people, even in this auditorium this morning, and I've watched as they've walked through some of the most turbulent moments. And to see how people respond to those turbulent moments, obviously we all have responses to things that happen. But you know, only God can still the waters of the storm. Did you know that? He can give you peace in the midst of a storm like no one else. But that, again, is dependent upon a relationship. It's dependent upon knowing Jesus Christ personally. I'm amazed in some respects because, you know, God could force us. He could force us to say, well, you will receive my son. I'll make it happen. But God doesn't do that. He gives us freedom of choice. Free will. And I don't know how anybody can look at the cross and look at what Jesus suffered on that cross, knowing that he did that for them, that he took my sin upon him and God punished him for me. And then watch as he suffers and he cries out and gives up the ghost. And they take that body down and they place it in the ground. And 3 days later, know that that body didn't stay there, that God raised it from the dead, that he came back to life and for 40 days showed himself alive by any many infallible proofs. How anybody could know that, think that, believe that, and then not accept him as their Lord and Savior. And yet God lets people make that choice. And every person in this auditorium this morning, you will make a choice. You've made one already, or you will make one at some point. And I often say this, and I believe it's true. By not making a choice, you're making a choice. Did you know that? The truth of the matter is, the longer a person says no to Jesus Christ, the longer that they resist what God wants to do in their life, they're saying, God, I just don't really care that you gave your son for me on the cross of Calvary. You say, I don't say that. No, but you are saying that by not responding to him who offers you to forgiveness. Look, he's not making your life miserable. He's here to make your life better. You don't lose one thing by receiving Christ as Savior. You gain everything. Many people, you know, look at that as a negative. It's a positive to have a relationship with God and to walk with him and know that he's able to take your life and make it better. So I look at this circumstance this morning. Joseph doesn't look so good. That's okay. The Lord's with me. And if the same God that's with Joseph is the same God that's with me and with you, if you know him as your Lord and Savior. God is able to take a bad situation and make it better, as he does in Joseph's life. And he wants to do that for you, but you've got to have a relationship with him.